So now if you have a Bible, we're going to shift gears now. Here we go. Acts 14. I have been asked, I was asked to, and I wasn't forced to, it was put as an option, if I would take up the topic of elders, and that being the elders of the local church, the idea of the leadership and government in the local church. And Terry just said if you could do that, and I think the logic, and I think it's a good logic of the elders here, was to have someone from the outside, so to speak, come in and take up that topic. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read from a number of passages. I'm going to read them fairly quick because there's a lot of verses I want to read. And so we're going to just move really quickly through this. So first of all, Acts 14 and verse 21, Acts 14, verse 21. And so the church has been established and it's growing, and it's growing in different places. And in verse 21, Acts 14, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" So when they had, and here's what ties to our subject, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. And there are other passages in Acts, but I'm just going to read from these two. Acts 20 and verse 17. "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So Paul's going to be leaving Ephesus. It's a very emotional parting. He calls for the elders. He says a lot of things to them, and I'm not going to read it all. Drop down to verse 25. So verse 25, in this beautiful conversation, these parting words, he says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Paul says, "You're never going to see me again." And I don't know if the Lord must have revealed that to Paul. And he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." So he's saying this to the elders of the church. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to just keep going quick here. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. If you want to just listen, that's fine. 1 Timothy 3 1. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer," what we would think of as an elder, "he desires a good work. A bishop or an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, very similar passage here to 1 Timothy 3, but a little different. Titus 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "For this reason," so here he's writing to Titus, and he says, basically, "one of the reasons I left you in Crete is that you should set in order the things that are lacking." And here it is again, what we saw in Acts, "and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop or an overseer must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the word, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. One more passage, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, just a few verses here, beginning of this chapter. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. It's a beautiful passage, this one. So here's Peter, and he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder," Peter says, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Let me just pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would give me clarity in my mind. And Father, that you would just speak through your word. Just guide my words, Father. And I pray that although this is in some ways, maybe just like a technical message, it is important. It is so important to our local churches. And I just pray that you would help us to take something out of this for ourselves. And so I just put this message in your hands now and ask for your grace and strength and bless each one here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so like I said, the elders, when we think about the elders of the church, and we're not going to get into deacons, that would be another topic, but the elders of the church, we're talking about leadership and government in the local church. Some of you, or if you are new to a brethren-ish gathering, assembly, church, whatever, one of the first questions you might ask if you come in, well, where is your pastor? Like that there should be like one person, professional pastor. So typically, and it varies from place to place, obviously there's variation, but typically in the circles, the brethren circles, our view is that it is the elders that are to be the government or the governing or the shepherds of the local church. So all those passages that we read show a biblical pattern. There's specific teaching about it. It's like there's a model here that we see in the New Testament, and I believe that RCF is seeking to follow that pattern, if you will, or that model of elder leadership in the local church. A lot of you don't know me, but for 9 years I was an elder in a small assembly in the village of Lakefield, just north of Peterborough, while I was a teacher and a principal in the community there. We were 19 years, a little over 19 years, in a pastoral role, pastoral eldership role at Lamab Bible Chapel, just outside of the Bancroft community. So I have a lot of experience in these sorts of things. Elders, the word elders is mentioned 19 times in the book of Acts. 9 times in Acts, when it talks about the elders, it's talking about the elders of Israel and the chief priests and all of that. So that kind of doesn't apply to the church. But 10 times in Acts where we see the word elders, it is referring to the elders of the church. I think 5 or 6 of those times it is linked with the apostles, the elders and the apostles, and that is particularly in chapter 15, where the focus is Jerusalem, and so there's this connection, the church of Jerusalem, you have the apostles there, you have the elders there, and of course the apostles were there because it was the early church, and they were still alive, these men who had literally witnessed the Christ and had walked with him and were his disciples in a unique way. I want to organize this message to try and keep it organized around 3 questions. So these are the 3 questions. Number 1, who are the elders? In other words, who would be the elders of a local church, this local church? I'm not going to name them, by the way. Secondly, how are they chosen? So who are the elders? How are they chosen? And then number 3, what do they do? So 3 questions, who, how, and what. We'll keep it simple. Number 1, who are the elders of a local church? Whether it was in the New Testament, whether it is now, whenever, who are they? So I'm going to take a stab at a definition, and just, it's simple, but this is the way I would define an elder. Men or a man of godly character, raised up by the Holy Spirit and recognized by the assembly or by the local church to lead as shepherds over that local church. So I'm going to repeat that. Men of godly character, that is so important. Raised up by the Holy Spirit, that's one where we kind of wonder, well, what in the world is that all about? Recognized by the assembly, that the local church recognizes, yes, this person is legitimate to be in that role, and then to lead as shepherds over a local church. Are they old men? Well, sometimes they are old men, right? But I think this is where sometimes we get, you know, we hear the word elder and we immediately think of, you know, guys with gray hair and they can hardly walk and stuff like that. And that is, there is a sense that elders are that, but this is not what this is about, okay? So that they are not necessarily old in terms of physical age. Age really is not the issue when we think about elders of the local church. So just for a moment, and I understand that sometimes your mind goes there, but take that out of the equation. I know that's a loaded word, but it's a biblical word. That's why we use it. Can you be too young to be an elder? I think, yes, you could. But I don't think the issue is too young in terms of your physical age. It is more too young in terms of your spiritual maturity. In that passage that we read, I think it was in 1 Timothy 3, where it says, not a novice. I think the idea there is not maybe so much that, well, you have to be like 50 years old if you're going to be an elder. It's amazing to me, and it's beautiful to me, and it's so much the wisdom of God to me that God doesn't put those parameters. Have you noticed that? He doesn't say, well, they have to be this old, and they can only serve for this long, and when they're that old, they should retire. God doesn't do that. He leaves it to us and the leading of the Spirit of God. If we're sensitive to the Spirit of God, in every particular situation, all through time, that we would apply that wisdom to say, well, who are the people that ought to be shepherding the local church? So they could be relatively young men. I mentioned I was an elder at the chapel in Lakefield where we fellowshiped. I was 28 years old when I was asked to be an elder. I was 26 initially, and I said, no, I'm too young. And anyway, after 2 years, and I talked to a couple of very godly brothers, preachers that I respected, and both of them are with the Lord now, and both of those men said, where in the Bible does it say you're too young at 28 to be an elder? And I was blown away by these old diehard saints, you know, that they would say that. But the wisdom in that was, it was the spiritual maturity that was the issue, not the age. And so yeah, anyway, can you be too old to be an elder? I think you can be. I think you can be too old when you get to the point, age-wise, where you are not able to be effective in interacting with people and relationship and kind of having a handle on what's going on in the local church. I think it's time for that brother to step down. And one of the saddest things that I've seen is elders who hang on and hang on and hang on and hang on, and they are way past the time where they have been effective in leading and shepherding the local church. So that, again, is between you and the Lord. And I pray there would be wisdom with those who are in that situation to know it's time for me to step down. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes it depends on the church body, right? There are some little places that, and I think of that little chapel in Lakefield where it was like, I don't know if desperation maybe isn't the right word there. I wouldn't say that, and I think it's wrong to make decisions in desperation, but there certainly was a need. And so in that situation, bringing a younger person in was more necessary. Maybe there's places where there's older brothers that want to step down from the leadership, but no one else is willing to step up. That's sad, you know. That happens too. There's places where I know, and elders that I know, that are so wanting to step aside, and they're talking to younger brothers that would be so well qualified, and these guys don't want to do it. And you know what? That's between them and the Lord. So sometimes the dynamics of that local church make it, you might have people older than they should be. You might have people maybe a little bit on the younger side. The issue, ideally, it would be wonderful if your leadership was a blend of ages. That would be just ideal in my mind. So when I was an elder at Lakefield, I was 28 years old. There was another brother, 31. Him and I came on at the same time. There was a brother in his mid-50s, and there was a brother in his 70s. So we had this panorama of, so when us as the young guys were like, well, let's do this and let's do this, this older brother was like, whoa, hold on a minute. Just put the brakes on. And it was so beautiful that we had a wonderful unity in that group. Even though we thought differently on a lot of things, the heart was for unity, and God blessed that little chapel, and it grew, and it thrived, and I think ultimately because of the unity of the leadership in the local church. There are other biblical words for elders. Who are the elders? Overseers, I've mentioned that. The word bishop, we don't tend to use that. That has a really ecclesiastical connotation to it, but it is a Bible word as well. Shepherd, which ultimately, the word pastor, if you studied those words, you will know besides the word, it's interesting, the word pastor only comes up once in the New Testament, but the word pastor literally means shepherd. That's what it means. There's nothing fancy. And so the idea of being a shepherd, a pastor, those are all biblical words that are tied with being elders. One of the things that you see with elders, who are the elders, is plurality. All the time in the New Testament, there's plurality. There's more than one. We're not told how many. Was there 10? Was there 50? Was there 3? We don't know. But there's a plurality. And again, you see the wisdom of God in that, the incredible wisdom of God, to have a plurality of leadership in the local church. Think of the balance in decisions that are made. And I've seen that so many times in my own experience. Like I said, we were the guys that were just going to charge ahead, and the older guys are like, whoa, slow down. So there's balance in decisions being made in the leadership when you have plurality. There is strength in adversity. There are times when leadership, when you are just, you're going through personal situations, or you are discouraged, or you are going through a health crisis, and you just cannot function. But there are other brothers there, other elders then, that can step in and fill that gap when there's a plurality. When there's not a plurality, if it's all resting on the shoulders of one, and they're in that place, it's really difficult for the leadership to go forward. There's mutual encouragement in plurality. Sometimes you feel, if you've never been in leadership in any kind of ministry, can I just say that when you're in leadership in ministry, there are times you feel totally alone. It's like I don't know what I'm doing, and people, you know, and sometimes when the heat is on, it is so hard to have a plurality where you have the ability as a group of elders to encourage each other. Even if everyone is ready to tar and feather you, you guys can stand together and encourage each other and pray for each other. And that is a powerful thing that carries you through difficult times. The other thing is with plurality, this is ideally, doesn't always happen, but there is a broader capacity of care. Like one man can only do so much. I was in a pastoral role at LAMAB, and I've very quickly learned there's huge limitations to how much one person can do. And it just doesn't work very well sometimes, right? Where you have elders that are operating as pastors, as shepherds, they are touching the lives. So certain elders connect with certain people, and it's not like they're little clubs or cliques. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's a broader ability to connect with people in the whole local church body if your elders are actively engaged in doing that, way greater capacity for that. I think one of the reasons for pastor burnout, the high, high rate of pastor burnout, if you don't know much about it, read about it. It's crazy how seldom men can last in that role. It's just so much for one person to carry the load of a local church. And so God in his wisdom sees plurality. So that's who are the elders. Secondly, how are they chosen? Going back to Acts 14:23, we have the word appointed. In Acts 14:23, that word appointed literally is the idea of stretching out the hand. So it's kind of like pointing out, like appoint, right? It makes sense. That's literally what the word means. So it's like they went and they said, well, this guy will be an elder and this guy and this guy. Now, these were apostles, okay? So they had more authority to do that, but they were simply identifying who the people were that would be the elders in the local church at that time. Titus 1:5, very similar. Titus is asked to appoint elders in every city, in every church, and there the idea is setting over. It is a different word in the Greek, but is the idea of these are the people that are going to be set over that local church to lead it. It is not voting, okay? There's nowhere in the Bible where it says we're going to vote on who the elders are. It is not that. It is simply identifying them, pointing them out. Acts 20:28 talks about the Holy Spirit. We read in there, the Holy Spirit, Paul says, has made you overseers. So I want to touch on this issue of Spirit-raised elders in the local church. So how do we know who a Spirit-raised elder is in the local church? Well, if you look really closely on a dark night, you'll see light emanating from them, right? You know? Or you'll be walking down the middle of the church and you'll just fall over, whatever. We get these crazy ideas sometimes about, well, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit raised them up. It is as simple as this, brothers and sisters. To me, these are the men who are already serving They're already shepherding. They're doing the work that God, the Holy Spirit, has equipped them to do, and in that sense, raised them up to do. And I would say this, the people that you're going to recognize as elders in the local church, you're going to be able, or you should be able to say this, they're already doing the work of an elder. They're doing the work. And it's simply recognizing, it's simply identifying, yeah, they're one that is doing the work. God has clearly raised them up. They're already shepherding. They're already doing that work. And now we're recognizing them in that role. Biblically solid in their doctrine. This is so important. 1 Timothy 3:2 says they are to be able to teach. Does that mean they should be able to get up and do a 10 Sundays on the book of Ezekiel? It explains, no, that is not, like, again, take that out of your mind. Able to teach means an ability to handle the word. And simply it means this, they may have the gift of preaching, they may not, okay? But they have the ability, if someone has a question and they come to them, to take God's word and say, this is what the word of God says. And if they can't open their Bibles and explain and answer questions, then question mark that they should be an elder in the local church. Doctrine, recognizing false teachers, prominent in Paul's thinking in Acts 20. And in those verses that we read, verses 28 to 30, he talks about the wolves. The wolves would come in from the outside, and there would be people that would rise up from within to draw disciples after themselves. And have we not seen that happen through the history of the church and even in our brethren assemblies as well? So these elders are the ones that need to be there to watch over that and keep that from happening. They need to know the word in order to do that. Now, this one I want to spend just a bit more time on. I'm watching the clock. Men of character. Men of character. There's an amazing passage in the Word of God, 1 Samuel 16. Saul was king. We know, if you know the background of Saul, became proud. God says, I'm going to raise up another king. I'm going to paraphrase. He says, I want a man after my own heart. I want a man with a heart like mine. And in 1 Samuel 16, 7, Samuel goes and he sees Eliab and he sees all of David's older brothers. And he's like, well, this guy looks so awesome. He should be the king. And this guy, this guy, this guy. Finally, God says to Samuel, Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. I'm looking at heart. And you remember the story, and David becomes king. God is more concerned about the heart than about anything else. Our heart, our character. There is a list of 20 character traits. If you take 1 Timothy 3, the reason I read those passages, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, you blend all those passages together. Some of them are the same and they overlap, but there's 20 character traits listed in those passages. Now, I did a young men's Bible study. I've gone through it four times that is based on those character traits and going through them, and we did one night, like 2 hours on each character trait, so I don't have time to do that. But can I just read them for you quickly? Ready? Number one, above reproach, blameless or cannot be blamed. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Understand that. Secondly, morally pure, faithful to one wife. Number three, self-controlled. They're temperate. They abstain from indulgence. Number four, wise, sober or prudent, discreet. Number five, respectable, the good behavior. They're a good role model. Number six, generous, the hospitality element. They're unselfish. Number seven, able to teach. I talked about that a moment ago. Number eight, not addicted to wine or any addiction. Number nine, not violent. They're not a fighter, you know, or you're going to get this. Number 10, peaceable. They're not quarrelsome. They're non-divisive. Number 11, gentle. They're mild and caring. Number 12, not self-willed. They're not about themselves. They're not trying to control and manipulate people. Number 13, not quick-tempered, so not easily angered. Number 14, not covetous. They're not doing it for money or something for themselves. Number 15, a good leader at home. They are a provider, a protector. They are over their home and well. Number 16, a good father. Their children, they're not perfect, believe me, but they are submissive to their parents, obedient. Number 17, good testimony, a good report outside the church, in the community at large. Number 18, sincere in their speech. They're not double-tongued. They don't say one thing and do another. Number 19, just. They are discerning and fair. Number 20, holy. They are righteous. They shun evil. Again, they are not perfect. Some of these words we put on the level of Jesus. We have to be careful about that. No man that's going to lead in our local church is going to be equal to Jesus, okay? But they are characterized by this. And finally, I had one more. That would be 21. I don't know how I got 21. Loves good, godly companions and activities. So 20 or 21 character traits. Now, before we go, let's apply this to our elders here. Check, 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 check. Can I just say that this applies to every one of us? Okay? So when you start going through looking at the elder that you want to criticize, and you look in the mirror and you look in your own life. Because these characteristics, yes, they are there for those that ought to be leaders in the local church, but every man and woman of God ought to aspire to those character qualities. So let's take that application to heart, okay? But what I want you to see in that, and I got to keep moving here, nowhere when it talks about the elders of the local church, it says get the most talented people to be your elders. Or get the most gifted people. You know, the guy that's the dynamic preacher, he will be a good elder. Or the people with charisma or charm. Boy, that guy would be an awesome elder because everyone likes him so much. Or the person with the great business ability, the great business person, they would be a great elder. Or the person with theological training. Well, man, they've got like an MDiv and they've got all, of course they should be an elder. Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. You know what God's concerned about? The heart. Here. The character. Now, there's nothing wrong with all of those other things. Absolutely not. And you may have elders that have those things. They've got charm and business skill, and maybe they're theologically trained. Nothing wrong with that, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't go, well, you know, they've been to Bible college, so they can never be an elder. That is not what I am saying. That's not what the script, what we need to see is what matters to God is the heart above all of those other things. The problem is we tend to put those things sometimes, not always, and I'm not saying it's happened here, okay? This is why I can come in from the outside and say this, and no one's going to think I'm grinding an axe with anyone, because I'm not. But I've seen people put in positions of leadership in churches, in camps, in places because of other qualities, the external qualities, and sometimes that leads to disaster because their heart, the character of their heart is not what God is looking for, and that we need to be concerned about. That is the focus for God. So who are the elders? Who are the elders? How are they chosen? We've covered that. Finally, this, what do they do? And I'm watching the clock. Acts 20:28. Just go to Acts 20:28 again. I'm going to read this verse again. Now, translations are really different here. Your translation might nail it a little better than mine. So I'm using the New King James. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. So this is Paul saying to the elders, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That last line is sobering. If you're a leader in the local church, if you're a leader in any ministry capacity, it is sobering, it is humbling. This is not my church. It is not the elders' church. It is not it is the Lord's. It is his. And he has purchased it with his own blood. So we tread carefully as those that are leaders in the local church. But I want three things. They're going to keep it simple. Heed, lead, and feed. Okay, got it? Heed, lead, and feed. You will remember that. Heed, lead, and feed. It's very simple. And I want you to think shepherds. Think shepherds. Think shepherds. Maybe you've never been to Israel, you've never seen a shepherd, but you can imagine, right, what a shepherd does. Heed, I'm going to take that word heed, that is protecting the flock. Protecting the flock. It literally means that word heed to bring near or to be attentive to or to watch over. What are elders to protect the flock from? Well, from false teachers, from error in doctrine, from self-seekers, people who are about themselves and trying to draw a following after themselves, from dividers, right? People that want to cause division in the local church, and also, I would say, sinful practices in people. And so they have this responsibility to heed, to watch over, to protect the flock. Secondly, lead, so leading the flock, pretty straightforward. The word overseers means to watch over. It literally means to see that things are done right, and it clearly speaks of the directing of the local church. or the flock, or whatever term you want to use here. If we're thinking shepherds, we can think flock. So that is leading the flock. The responsibility of leading, I've touched on this already, is not an easy one. Whenever I see someone that's so eager to be in control and leadership in a ministry, I think they've never been there. They've never done it. And if they had, they didn't do it with the right heart. Because if you do it with a heart where you care, you carry a burden. And it's not easy. And it weighs on you. And some nights you can't sleep because you're concerned about this. And there are people that you're worried about. And it touches the heart. The responsibility of leading. I mentioned earlier in 1 Peter 3 and 4, 1 Peter 5, 3 and 4, Peter says that you are under the chief shepherd. So we think of elders as being under shepherds, if you will, under pastors, under the chief shepherd or the chief pastor, and we know who he is. And he paid for the flock with his own blood. So that's a serious responsibility. And in that same passage, 1 Peter 5, that we read earlier, we have this phrase, being examples. Being examples. Now again, every one of us, this is not just for the elders, every one of us, if we're following Christ, if we're walking with him, if we're growing in the faith, if we want to honor him, we ought to live our life in a way that we are an example to others. So this is not just for them, but clearly it is spelled out there that the elders of the local church are to be examples, first of all, not lording it over God's people. It's not, well, I'm in charge, and this is the way it's going to be, and boom, this is it, boom, boom, boom. Think Jesus, the good shepherd. How did he lead? Did he make firm decisions sometimes, and did everyone like his decisions? No. Read the New Testament if you disagree with me. Jesus said things and did things that actually at times upset his disciples, but he always did it with love. That was the motivation. It doesn't mean they always agreed, but they always knew that his heart was for them. He was not just lording it over them, even though he was the Lord. Then finally, feeding the flock. The word shepherd, used in 1 Peter 5, literally means feed. That's exactly what it means. So shepherding is feeding. Now, it's a bit broader than that, right? But it's this idea that elders, pastors, overseers, are to nourish shepherds, are to nourish and care for the flock. Again, just think shepherd with sheep. You got to get them to food. We got to get them to water. It's going to be a storm. So we got all those simple things in some way tie in with the shepherding of. So that means supporting the weak or the hurting people. It means good teaching, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's in small groups, whatever it would be, that feeds the minds and the souls and the hearts of God's people, the flock, with the truth of God, and is reinforcing and strengthening them in their walk in Christ. Final thoughts, and I'm going to end with this. I think if someone is going to be a good shepherd, an elder, they need to know the sheep. They need to know the sheep. If you go to John 10, there you have the model of the good shepherd who, and you read that passage, who knows his sheep, and they know him. Right? So beautiful. And so here, this is where I want to end with. In any leadership role, in any ministry, whether it's camp, whether it's a local church, whether relationship is critical. It's more than meetings and rulings. It's that, and that's part of being in that leadership role. But it is so much more than that. It is relationship oriented, as is all of the things in God's kingdom. They are always tied to relationship, and so it is in our local church. It is about connecting with people. It means if you're going to be a shepherd, you need to be present. You need to be there. You need to be able to communicate and interact with people. Hospitality, opening your home or whatever, or spending time with people, whether in their home, your home. It's all that. Involved in people's lives. Why? Because you care about them and you love them and you want to know them. So you can shepherd them well. Now, are your elders going to do this perfectly? No. I'm sure you would. And I think the men that I know here that are elders are godly men. They think they're doing a tremendous job, but they are not going to do it perfectly because they're not perfect. And there is a place for accountability and input, but can I just say this respectfully? If we go to Hebrews 13, 17, I don't have time. There's a warning there about respecting those that are overseers in the local church. They're not going to do it perfectly, but be respectful. And I'm going to finally, this last thought, and then I'm done. They need your support. The leaders need your support. If something you think isn't right and it's bothering you, that's okay. You can talk to them about that in a respectful way, communicate that. And they're good leaders. They will take that into consideration. They will listen to that. But overall, they need your support. It is heartbreaking sometimes when you're in a leadership role to see things that happen and know. And they know things that you don't know. And they see the stuff that's happening, going on. You may have no idea what's going on, and you just see this, and you come in and wham about that. They need your support. My dad, so many people, whether they were preachers, the elders of the little chapel and deacon where they fellowship, said your dad was always an encourager. He was always an encourager, and I know my dad was. And he would say to the elders in that little assembly, just sometimes surviving. Right now they're in a thriving position, which is great, but a lot of times surviving. He said, I pray for you every day. My mom and dad had a prayer list. After my dad died, my mom read their prayer list to me. It must have taken them 3 hours to read through that list, to pray through that list. And there was not one, every person in their little chapel was on that list. And people beyond that. And the first people they prayed for, besides their family, were the elders of the local church. And my dad never missed an opportunity to encourage those elders, to thank them for what they are doing. Can I encourage you to do that for your elders here? They're not going to be perfect. They're not. Who is? Are you? Who's going to be? They're not maybe going to do things that I'm not comfortable. And that's okay. You could, but please support them and pray for them.